Thank you, Stella, and thank you, people of God, for holding us up in prayer. As Hannah said, it's important often for the church to know that others are praying for you around the world, that your suffering is not unnoticed, that the care and concern of others are with you in this. The first summer that I was ever with you on the beach, I preached out of the whole book of Ecclesiastes. I think it's an important book. It's a wonderful reflection of a mature believer, Solomon, and he basically looked at the emptiness of the material world if that's all you're seeking. And I'll speak a little bit more about how the book is laid out, because we're just going to jump into chapter 11. We're going to go right to the meat of the matter. And these texts, if you look in your bulletin, we have it for you, may sound kind of randomly put together, but I think there's an order and a purpose. And so let's ask the Holy Spirit to show us that. Let's hear together God's word. Cast your bread upon the water, for after many days you'll find it again. Give portions to seven, yes, to eight. You don't know what disaster may come upon the land. If clouds are full of water, they pour rain on the earth. And whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. And as you do not know the path of the wind, or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning. At evening, let not your hands be idle, for you don't know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this good and gracious word. May it open its truth and give us light on our path this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, these are trying times, and I believe that they call for courageous faith. And we're going to be looking at that whole theme of courageous faith this summer. But I was recently having a discussion with a teenage girl about texting her boyfriend to set up a possible date. And I wanted her to know that that doesn't take nearly as much courage as the day and age in which I was raised. I told her the story of the olden days and how it was much more difficult to have a date if you didn't have a cell phone. You know, you kids have no idea, I said, about what it was like back then. If you liked someone, first you had to find out their phone number. You didn't have the internet to go look it up on. You had to find a friend who had a friend who knew the number. And then, you know, you would call the home, and if you did not have good luck, you'd get a parent, okay? And you'd have to chat up the mom, or heaven forbid, the dad, you know? And once you pass that barrier, the girl would be called into some open area where half the conversation would be heard by all the interested ears in the family. I mean, it's not Snapchat and Instagram and texting and all of that. It was a public affair. It involved risk. It took courage. It was, you know, much more like, you know, slaying a dragon to reach the princess than these day and age, okay? So this young lady breathed a sigh of relief, wondering how anyone dated back then, you know, that she now lived in the modern era. And I didn't even bother to tell her that I had it much worse, because in high school I tried to date a minister's daughter. And every once in a while I'd get the pastor on the phone, and this was one serious dude. So that was certainly a lesson in courage that I had to learn back then. Well, Solomon didn't use the word courage in our text today, but he knew that life was an adventure, and that the timid would miss out on a great deal of that adventure. And that's why I believe when we get to chapter 11, he's starting to give us the theme of how it is that we do find the meaning of life after he's gone through everything that's meaningless. I mean, he's already wound through the meaninglessness of the repetitive nature of things, the meaninglessness of money and sex, the meaningless of being meaningless of being poor, of the corruption of government officials, of the cyclical nature of the seasons. All these things you will not find the meaning of life in, as much as we get wound up in each and every one of them. That's the points of chapters 1 through 10. Go read it. It's not a long read, but it's probably a helpful instruction if you get caught up in this message today. But as we come to 11 and 12, we come down to the mature reflections of Solomon's soul. And he was able to have more time to ponder. He was able to have resources to explore. And he said, life does have meaning if you know the game that is being played and the best way to approach the unpredictable world. And so we come to God's Word, and we have this teaching this morning, and I want to give you some of the principles that Solomon was laying out as he started to talk about the adventure of life. He started out by saying what? Cast your bread upon the water. It's basically an investment. Get actively involved in your enterprises here. Hockey's all-time leading goal scorer, Wayne Gretzky, liked to remind his fellow players of this plain fact. Statistically, he said, 100% of the shots you don't take don't go in. All right, some of you got that. 100% of the shots you don't take don't go in. Nothing ventured, nothing gained, right? No pain, no gain is the athletic saying we have today. Or in the ancient world, if you don't cast your bread upon the water, you won't see it come back to you. There won't be a return there. And it's true for us, too. If you don't pick up the phone and make a call or send out a resume, you won't get an interview. If you don't go on a date, you won't meet a spouse. You know, I guess you can do it on the Internet, but even so, you have to meet face-to-face at some point, right? You know, similarly, it's hard for us to see how the Christian faith will ever grow if we don't share it with other people. That's why we want to bring a guest and bring a friend Sunday. Growth comes from us investing and sharing and being involved and getting active in life. Sit back, you stagnate. Get involved, you have a potential for a greater return. Or as Bob Dylan used to sing in my youth, he who is not busy being born is busy dying. Most scholars believe that Solomon was using the analogy of mercantile investing. Cast your bread upon the water. You know, put your ships out to sea. Of course, some will get wrecked, and some might be grabbed by pirates, and some may never make it back. But when one returns, there's a huge bonus that comes, usually 100 times what it was worth when it sent it out. So you reap a windfall. So that's what's important to do there. But there's another meaning that could be in this verse. There was an Arab proverb that circulated in ancient days, and it was this: do good, cast your bread into the water, and you'll be repaid one day. Basically, it's saying be a charitable person. Be willing to help the poor. Feed the hungry. And who knows, they may be feeding you one day. Tony Campolo used to say, you know, when you look at the judgment passage in Matthew 25, and Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? You know, as much as you did the least of these, you've done unto me. And Tony would preach for Compassion International. And he said, when I get to heaven, I want all these little kids on my legs saying, yeah, he fed me. He fed me. You know, so, you know, you don't know who will come back and help you. So, you know, cast your bread out there and see what's going to happen. A lot of times we as a church have people who land on our doorstep in need, and we try to help them. We have a policy that we don't hand out money because that makes you a mark, but we try to give food or clothing or gas in a tank or whatever, you know, is kind of making that need come. And usually people say, how can I help you? Give me your address. I'll send you money when I get to Tennessee or wherever they're going. And I say, look, this is a gift. It's a gracious gift because we serve a gracious God. But if you land on your feet and you don't need to come in here, help another church, help another person, help someone else down the road. Or one more illustration of this. Foreman Christian College in Pakistan was making an investment in the next generation. That's why Presbyterians put it there. In the 1950s, it welcomed in a young man who found it such a gracious and good place that when he rose to the ranks and became a 4-star general and then president of the country, Parvez Musharraf said, you know what, we need to give this college back to the Presbyterians because it was run so much better by them. Now that has to be an act of God, that bread that was cast so long ago came back and has allowed us to have another opportunity to work in such a place. So actively invest is one of the things that this text is saying to us. Sorry, my notes are sticking here together. Second principle that Solomon gave here in this text is don't wait for perfect timing when you have to take risk in life. How can you tell if it's ever arrived? How can you ever find out when there's perfect timing? There's always an excuse for inactivity. So learn to avoid or sidestep the excuses because farmers who watch the wind would never sow and they watch the clouds may never reap, you know? Peter Drucker, one of the top management of consultants of the 20th century, gave this advice about waiting for perfect conditions. People who don't take risks generally make about 2 big mistakes a year. People who do take risks generally make about 2 big mistakes a year. In other words, the conditions are never perfect. Yes, we will make mistakes, you know? But if we waited, we would never get anywhere. Think about what Narottam did as a journey. If we waited to fix our church, did conditions get any better? I mean, is the economy really better in 2016 than it was in 2012 when we started? There were a lot of people who said, hey, the conditions aren't great out there. I say, there's never going to be the perfect time. And frankly, things have gotten worse. The taxes have gone up. People are moving out of town. You know, I think the church, like business, like your life, lives in a ever-shifting environment. And so we have to discern the times, discern the will of God. And when we had a good plan and we felt that we had a sense of purpose, the session made a bold decision and God honored it. And you gave. So praise God. But that's what it takes. Sometimes you have to take that leap of faith. And I want to tell you, Solomon was saying, we don't always understand the ways of God. But I will tell you this. You will always benefit from trusting God and following his leading. Take that leap. You won't understand everything about God. Trust Jesus more. Pray more. Read the Bible and apply it more. Give more. You know, I had a very experienced Baptist minister. That's a way of saying he was over 70. Talked to me when I was in my 20s. And he said, Sam, you will never outgive God. I hope you get to test that principle in your life. You can never outgive God. Anything you give to God will reap multiple benefits now and in the life to come. Anything we give back to him blesses him. Yesterday, I was in a circle of the teenagers and their parents, and the kids were going off to VWAP. And they could have goofed off on a beach this week, but they decided to go down and serve a less advantaged community. And some of the parents confided in me, their son or daughter were a little nervous. You know, they hardly knew the youth group kids. They didn't know what they're getting into. And so before praying for them, Melissa Fiorita and I encouraged them to trust God, to be open that God was going to grow them a great deal through this experience. And, you know, they were going to be blessed by giving in to God this week and working together, as Mickey shared, as a family of God. I mean, these experiences are so important, parents, that you back your kids doing these things. Because this is where the heart grows. This is where the faith grows. This is where the trust in God grows. I shared with those kids that when I was in high school, I went to Stinking Creek, Kentucky, which is probably a little less advantaged than Dunlow, West Virginia. And I followed my youth pastor there, and I was so drawn into serving the poor and being outside of my very comfortable, affluent suburb that I followed that minister to Ethiopia and found God unfolding a heart for ministry and for mission. You know, you don't know where life will lead you when you follow God, but it will be a blessing. We don't know all the ways of God, but we learn them by stepping out in faith and trusting. Deb and I never knew that when we started to serve in ministry in a rural church in New Hampshire, we'd end up in this magnificent church on the Long Island Sound and have this time, you know, with really just great people that have stretched and grown us. We had no clue what that journey would be like. And some of you know what I mean. You had no clue of what your life would look like. But you're sitting here right now saying, thank you, God. You know, because you worked hard and you honed your gifts and you prayed and you stuck to your guns and you took risks and you made friends and God has brought you great blessing. And sometimes we forget that. If we don't have God in our life, we think it's just luck. But why do we blame God for the tragedies, and why do we forget God in the triumphs? God is there with us in each and every one of them. And he wants us to learn to trust him more. So actively invest. Avoid excuses and learn to trust God. He's involved in all these twists and turns of your life. Finally, diversify your efforts. That's one of the things Solomon was arguing for. What do we tell our young people in a competitive world these days? Focus, focus, focus. Great athletes have to focus. Even though we've had a stunning blue wave class of 2016 and they serve in multiple sports, they're going to learn to get to the higher and higher level. They're going to have to focus. They're going to have one sport. They're going to have to give themselves and dedicate themselves to it. And business leaders then follow that, and they put a lot into their career, and they march up the system. And maybe if you've reached the C-level office, you've done it because you've focused, focused, focused. And that's exciting, and that's rewarding, but what happens when it's done? Because disengagement happens to all of us. There's no hobbies. There's few friends. There's family members that have learned to function without us because we focused, focused, focused on work. You see, focus, I think, is overrated. I think diversification means you're not putting all your eggs in one basket. I think diversification is not just a sound economic principle. It's a wise use of time and talents and abilities. I respect those people who take some time and develop friendships outside of work. I respect those who deepen their faith by being involved in a mission or a board or a project or a spiritual study trip. I think it's wonderful when parents do actively coach their kids or work in plays or sing in a choir just for the fun of it or involved in scouts to be engaged. Solomon was saying, don't let your hands be idle. And he meant actively working, I think. But in our hardworking community, I think God wants us to actively invest in all sorts of ways. And one of those ways are our spiritual development, our community engagement, our families, and our friends. And that only comes by making different choices. And those choices come by hearing the Word of God and making a course correction if we focus too much. So we're going to come to the Lord's table in just a minute. And I'm going to ask you as we do that to ask the Holy Spirit, what are you trying to say to me this morning? What God have I given you this hour that I could hear? What theme is it that has struck you from this time? Do you need to take a risk and you've been too timid to do so? Do you need to trust the Lord in something that you've not been willing to quite step because you're not sure God's going to be there when you step into that? Do you need to stop watching the wind and be afraid of the fear in this world and find more courage to move forward? Is there some way you need to diversify because you've been too focused on one thing? The Lord has a path that he wants to take us on. But we have to be willing to take that first step. And let this word encourage us to do so. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that perfect love casts out fear. And if there's anything we've been holding back of or afraid of, may we learn that you love us. And anything we trust to you, God, you have our good in mind. So help us to hear Solomon and the wisdom of this wise life, to fear God, to follow the commandments, to love you, and to trust you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.